to be in Colossians chapter 3 in a little bit if you want to turn there. We will be there shortly. During the 14th century, there was a duke named Renald who lived in the region that's now Belgium. Renald was grossly overweight. In fact, he was commonly called by his Latin nickname, which was Crassius, which basically just means fat. Well, eventually Renald became the king, but his brother Edward grew quite jealous of Renald and put together a revolt, took over the castle and the kingdom. And you would think, as was typical, that Edward would have had Renald killed, dealt with that situation, but he did not do that. Instead, he removed him from the throne. He built a large circular room, and it had a doorway, but no door. And inside of the room was a bed and a table and all the essentials that Renald would need. And the doorway to the room was just a regular-sized doorway, but Renald, he was too big to get through it. Edward placed Renald in the room and said, "When you can fit through the doorway, you can leave." Every day, Edward would have his servants bring to the room a smorgasbord of pies and pastries, massive platters of meat and other delicacies, and lay it out in front of old Crassius. People used to accuse Edward of being cruel, but Edward had a ready answer. "My brother is not a prisoner. He can leave when he chooses to." Renald remained in the same room, a prisoner of his own appetite, for more than 10 years. He wasn't released until after Edward died in battle, but by then his own health was so far gone that he died within a year, not because he had no choice, but because he would not use his power to choose what was best for his life. A prisoner of his own appetite, that's something I can understand. It's a phrase that describes really any of us who have ever found ourselves in the bonds of sin. We can all relate to Renald. We who are in Christ are free to choose what is righteous and free to choose what is good and what is godly. But instead of freedom, we often choose the bondage of sin. And so this morning, I'll ask you the question as we begin, what is holding you captive? What sins are holding you captive? We are coming to the end now of our stronghold series. It started in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we're talking about those strongholds that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God and how we're called to dismantle them. We're called to take the thoughts captive, those deceitful thoughts. Well, the greatest stronghold we face in our day-to-day life is the stronghold of sin. And as we think of those strongholds, as we talk to other people, your stronghold is often different than my stronghold. Those particular sins that we struggle with. And so maybe for you it's bitterness. Maybe there's people who have hurt you and you just cannot forgive them, but bitterness has taken a hold in your life. It's selfishness. Talked about this one a couple of weeks ago. It may be fear or anxiety. Maybe it's sexual lust or laziness, prejudice, materialism, greed, gluttony, a lack of respect for authority. It could be any number of things, and I want you to, in your mind, think on those things and latch onto those things that you know tend to be the things that hold you captive and keep you from being obedient to Christ. The thing is, we can all look at our lives and we can see this is what should be, and then we see this is what is. And as Christians, that's an extremely frustrating thing for us as we consider our lives and know this is what I should be doing, but this is what I am doing. Sarah Groves, a songwriter, captured well that frustration in a song she wrote years ago. It says, "The butterfly can just look back and flap those wings and say, oh yeah, I never have to be a worm again. The snake gets tired of being him and he wriggles from that itchy skin and leaves it lying where he's been and he moves on. I've been longing for something tangible, some kind of proof that there has been change in me. Feels like I've been waking up only to fight with the same old stuff. Change is slow, and it fills me with such doubt. Come on, new man, where have you been? Help me wriggle from this self I'm in and leave it like a skin upon the ground." I trust you, like me, can relate to the frustration. That's why I'm excited to look at Colossians chapter 3 with you today. We're going to really focus on verses 5 through 11, but to pick up the context, we have to start in verse 1. And so if you'll follow along as I read Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, we spoke of those things last week, then seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Notice our text today. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, on the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask now for your grace as we consider your truth today. Help me to clearly communicate these truths. Help all of us to clearly, humbly receive the truth. And so, God, we pray that you would help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Put to death, that is to mortify your earthly members. We have two different commands that we're going to look at today. Put to death and put off. How do we deal with the stronghold of sin? What exactly does it mean? What do you think of when you think of something being put to death or someone being put to death? It sounds violent. It sounds gory. It sounds painful. And it truly is violent and gory and painful. But for us who are followers of Jesus, we understand that Jesus took the violence. Jesus took the pain. Jesus took this for us on the cross. He paid the price for us when He circumcised, to use a biblical word, the sin nature from our lives. Therefore, one commentator interprets the command with this thought: the old life is dead. Let it die. The old life is dead. Let it die. Romans chapter 6 says the same thing, parallels the command. So you also must consider yourselves. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are to consider our old life, that old sinful life. The reality of it is died. There will be days when we don't feel like it has died. I'm sure you've had some of those days this week, some of those moments this week. But what is the truth of Scripture? The truth of Scripture is it is dead. It is dead. It died with Christ. And so with that said, Paul says that we who are dead to sin, we should utterly slay our old way of life, those earthly members. Well, what are the earthly members that Paul is talking about? I'm glad you asked, because he gives us an example list of those earthly members in the next verse. He talks of these sinful behaviors with five illustrating points. There is sexual immorality, he says. This is the fornication, the porneia, any form of sex apart from the bonds of marriage. He talks about impurity, uncleanness, crudeness, insensitivity, off-color jokes. He talks about passion, the inordinate affections or lust, evil sexual passions, pornography, prostitution, evil desires. This is a description of the sexual lust that's created in our mind. And then he concludes his list of five with covetousness, greed. We often think of this in the realm of money and how we spend our money, but here it is the root of all that is mentioned above. This is where we place our selfish desires, sexual fulfillment, above obedience to God. I want what I want. And what does Paul say? That is idolatry. That is you putting yourself in the place of God rather than God being in His proper place in our lives. And that is the definition of adultery, idolatry. We're being controlled by something other than God. These are the kinds of things that need to be put to death. These are the things God hates. And if you lack the motivation to deal with these kinds of things in your life, notice what he says in verses 6 and 7. He gives us a bit of motivation. He says, these are the kinds of things that bring about the wrath of God. The kind of behavior that's contrary to God, the kind of behavior that will ultimately be punished. One thing to note about the list that he gives us all dealing with these sexual issues is oftentimes there are natural consequences that come with those kinds of sins. But those natural consequences don't even measure on the scale of understanding the wrath of God. If you want to know what the wrath of God looks like, go to Calvary. Go to the cross. See what Jesus endures there. And though there are millions of people, I often have to stop here and think about these things because we look around and we see plenty of people that are engaging in these kinds of sinful activities and they seem to be doing fine. They seem to be enjoying themselves. And sometimes we look at that and we think, well, where's the wrath? We speak like the Old Testament prophets. When is the judgment going to come? Well, the judgment will come. Just as the Old Testament prophets were proved to be faithful and true, what Paul speaks here, the judgment of God will come on those who are disobedient to Him. Second, Paul reminds us and motivates us with this truth. You used to walk in these behaviors when you were living in them. This is the old man. This is our past. His point is you no longer live in these things because you died to these things. They no longer control you. They are no longer dictating what you should do. If the gospel is true, then sin has no claim and no rule over my life. There's an incredible quote that's in the bulletin if you were able to get one on your way in by Charles Spurgeon, and he writes this, Christian, what hast thou to do with sin? Hath it not cost thee enough already? Burnt child, will thou play with the fire? What? When thou hast already been between the jaws of the lion, wilt thou step a second time into the den? Hast thou not had enough of the old serpent? Did he not poison all of thy veins once? And wilt thou play upon the hole of the asp and put thy hand upon the den a second time? Cockatrices. There we go. Cockatrices. Got a bad look at that. Oh, be not so mad, he says. So foolish. Did sin ever yield thee real pleasure? Did thou find solid satisfaction in it? If so, go back to thine old drudgery and wear the chain again if it delight thee. But inasmuch as sin did never give thee what it promised to bestow, but deluded thee with lies, be not a second time snared by the old fowler. Be free, and let the remembrance of thy ancient bondage forbid thee to enter the net again. The Proverbs say, as a dog returns to his vomit, the fool returns to his folly. This is Paul's point. It doesn't make logical sense. It doesn't make spiritual sense to go back to the stuff. So put it to death. Put it to death. Slay it. Not in your own power. Please understand, it is in Christ. Paul is very clear. We do this in the power of Christ that we now possess through the Holy Spirit. Put him to death. Second, put off all of these. Verses 8 and 9, to put off is a picture of somebody taking off dirty clothes after a long day of work. Discard the dirty clothes, he says. Discard the sweaty clothes. The believer should discard the filthy, tattered clothes of their old life. Remove them. Many suggests that Paul has in mind a practice of baptism that was a tradition in the early church when those being baptized would lay aside their old clothes prior to baptism and they were given a new robe afterwards as a picture, signifying the laying aside of their old life and the putting on of the new life. But baptism itself is a picture of that, isn't it? That I am buried. It's a picture of sin being put to death and buried and rising to new life. It's a picture of being cleansed from your sin and being taken under and then rising in a new life. Once again, Paul provides for us a list of five behaviors to illustrate the kind of things we're to put off. I love the symmetry that we often find in God's Word. Here is one of those places. The first list that we looked at had to do with sexual sins. This one has to do with speech-related sins. And we can only assume then that these were two issues that the Colossians were dealing with. Paul picks in these two areas because they were struggling in their sexual sin. They were struggling in their speech. So he begins with anger. This is an attitude of hatred. Remains bottled up, leads to the next sinful behavior that is known as wrath, a fit of rage, born out of selfishness. Malice is third in the list, doing evil to someone else in order to cause them harm. And then there is slander or blasphemy. It's an attempt to destroy someone's reputation with insults, with lies and gossip or rumor. We want to do harm to somebody with our words. Obscene or filthy communication, crude talk, abusive talk, abrasive language. All of these destroy relationships. They don't build, they destroy, they corrode. But notice verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Paul emphasizes a final behavior. Put off lying. Don't lie to each other. This is an imperative verb that's placed here for greater emphasis. And again, I have to think that there was something particular going on in Colossae that Paul is trying to address with them. It could have had to do with some of the things that were mentioned above. It falls in line with wicked speech. But it could have had to do with some of the things that are mentioned previously, even in the letter, some of the legalism that they were dealing with. And I think of the idea of lying to one another. And I think of churches, and I think of relationships. Oftentimes, how do we lie to one another? We cover up things. We don't share how we're really doing in the moment. We put a pretense on, and we pretend. We play act on a Sunday when it's been a difficult week. Rather than being honest and saying, you know, it's been a tough week and I need some prayer and I need some encouragement today. That's what I think of when I say, do not lie to one another. If we can't be honest strugglers here, if we can't be honest about our trials and we can't be honest about our sin here, then where will we ever be able to be honest? It's a safe place. It's meant to be a safe place. So Paul says, you got to get the sin off of you. You got to remove the sinful behavior. How do you react when you walk through a spider web? What do you do right when you after you react in the spider web? You look around to see if anybody saw you react to the spider web. Several years ago, I was doing a bike ride on the Frisco Trail, and it was going to be a long ride. And so I thought, I got to get out here and get this thing started early in the day. And I got out there. Nobody was out there, the trailhead. So I thought, man, this is going to be great. But what I realized is the first person on the trail is the person who clears the spider webs away for everybody. And it wasn't so bad between Springfield and Willard. But once you get past Willard, it gets pretty foresty and difficult. And there was a point, you know, I was just going through there. And I looked like Indiana Jones, you know, come out of a cave. And then I felt it on my neck. And I never dropped my bike so fast and ripped my shirt off so fast. I didn't care who saw me at that point. I freaked out. That's how we respond when we walk through a spider web typically. Get it off of me. That's how we should react to sin. Get it off of me. Sin is far more dangerous than a spider. Our union with Christ What's represented in baptism? That we died with him, we rose with him. It fundamentally and irrevocably changes our relationship to sin. We have to understand that. If I've died with Christ and I'm alive with Christ, if I possess the Holy Spirit, my relationship to sin is fundamentally different, irrevocably different. It will not change. Our old self has been crucified. Sin no longer has dominion over us, Romans 6:14. It doesn't mean that a part of us called the old nature has now been replaced with a different substance called the new nature. Kevin DeYoung explains it this way. Paul isn't talking about parts. He's talking about position. Our old self was positioned in Adam. Our new self is positioned in Christ. We're a part of a new team. We've been drafted into a new team. And if you're a part of the new team, man, you do not like the old team. You hate the old team. You want to see the old team lose. And you want to see your team win. We should hate sin. But why do we struggle here? Why is that often not our reaction? Why are we content to leave the web on us? Why are we still living like we're a prisoner? Well, Paul is about to get to that. Notice in verse 9, he talks about the old man and his practices. Verse 10, he moves in and he shares this remarkable truth. And he says, have put on the new man. You have put on the new man. Notice the phrase, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We have to put off our old behavior. We have to replace it with a new behavior. And in this verse, Paul provides us with the formula to make the exchange. The new man is being renewed in knowledge and is growing into the image of Christ, our creator. If you've ever potty trained your kids, you probably remember that stage very well. Why is it so hard for them to get? Why can't they just remember in that moment? Why? Because they get distracted. Because up to that point, they've lived a life of ease, and I don't mean to get too gross here, but it's a lot easier just to go where you stand or where you sit. And they get used to that. And so as parents, what do we have to do in that season? We're constantly reminding them, do you need to go? Do you need to go? Do you need to go? And we ask over and over and over again, hoping that we can just catch that one little moment when they need to go. Well, sorry to say, but that's us. That describes well us. Every day, several times a day, we need to be reminded of the gospel because we forget. We get distracted. We find it often just easier to live in our sin and to deal with it. Like toddlers, we get distracted by the things below that Paul references at the top of the letter. We forget that we're different now. We forget that things have fundamentally changed for us, and we need to be reminded of that every day. We're new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is a sister letter. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Understand, Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the Christians at the church at Ephesus, and he says this in verse 17, now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. When he uses the word walk, he's talking about the way you live your life. You must no longer live your life in the way that the Gentiles do. Who are the Gentiles? Those are the people who are not following Christ, unbelievers. The people who do not possess the Spirit don't live like they live. How do they live? In the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their heart. They've become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Sounds a lot like what he referenced in Colossians 3. Notice verse 20 though. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, you are to put off the old self, which belongs to that former manner of life, and it is corrupt through deceitful desires. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and you are to put on the new self that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't live as unbelievers live. Live as those who know Christ. Those who know Christ know that the old self has been put away. We put it off. We renew our minds, and we put on righteousness and holiness. So how do we renew our mind? How do we set our mind on things above? Paul gives the answer in verse 10. We're being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. It is through the knowledge of Christ that our minds are renewed. It's one of the reasons our focus and our passion here is to know Christ. Because if we don't know Christ, our minds will not be renewed. How do we gain a knowledge of Christ? It's here in the Scriptures. We learn of Him as we read the Scriptures. And as we've said several times throughout this mini-series of the strongholds that we've been talking about, we must know what is true, because the world is full of deception. We have to go to God's Word. The Scriptures recalibrate us to what is true. And that's why we have to keep coming back and back to it and being reminded of it. The psalmist says, I've stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In Psalm 1, what does he say? The blessed person is the one who meditates on the Word of God and does so night and day. When the lies of the world work to convince you that your sin is okay, it's okay to be bitter. It's okay to continue in sexual immorality. Hurtful speech is sometimes warranted. We justify. It is important that we renew our minds with the knowledge of Christ. It's important that you preach the gospel to yourself. It's important that you remember that you are dead to the old sin and the old self, and you are alive to Christ. Put off sin. Put on what is righteous. This is the gospel at work in the life of a believer. The gospel is not just a message that says, oh, if I believe this, then I get to go to heaven. Yes, you do, and that's fantastic, but you can experience new life here and now. That's the glory of the gospel. And all of this because Christ is all, and Christ is the center. We've been united with Him in His death and in His resurrection. And we're called to abandon the things below, dismantle the strongholds of sin in our lives. In his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, Jerry Bridges gives two keys to putting sin to death. And I'm going to just close with these two points he gives. The first one is this: we need conviction. Bridges says we need conviction. We need to be persuaded that God's will for every Christian is a holy life. That His desire for me as a follower of Jesus is to look like Jesus. It's to act like Jesus. It's to say the things that Jesus would say. It means that we must view sin as God views sin. It's foolish. It's dangerous. If you have children, you know that at some point they get attracted to electrical outlets. A lot of toys that fit right into those holes. And what do? You warn them. And you tell them, no, that is dangerous. That could kill you. Yet they try it again and again. If we view sin the way God views sin, we would realize our fascination with it is dangerous. and it's foolish, and it's killing us, and it's killing the people we love. God, help us to grow in our understanding. We have to dedicate ourselves to the Scriptures if our conviction of sin is going to grow. The world is not going to talk to you about the conviction of the reality of sin. They're going to placate your sin. They're going to wrap you up in the deception that it's okay. We need to go to God's Word. Remind ourselves of the gospel daily, several times a day, remembering we're dead to the old self, alive to the new self. We need to meditate on Scripture. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to invite helpful books into our lives that are pointing us to Scripture. We need to make sure that we have godly, encouraging, truth-filled relationships with people in the church who are helping to point us to Christ as well. We need conviction. The second thing we need, Bridges says, is commitment. He writes this: it's at this point of commitment that most of us fail. We prefer to dally with sin, to try to play with it a little without getting too deeply involved. And I would have to say, amen to that. I have a great conviction of sin. I've been a Baptist my whole life. I'm convicted about sins that aren't even sins. But my commitment. We say just one more time, I'll start tomorrow. And it reveals a lack of commitment to really understand and engage the truths of what we just walked through in Colossians 3. A dismissal of the gospel. Bridges again writes this. He says, can you imagine a soldier going to battle with the aim of not getting hit very much? The very suggestion is ridiculous. His aim is not to get hit at all. Yet if we have not made a commitment to holiness without exception, we're like a soldier going into battle with the aim of not getting hit very much. We can be sure that if that is our aim, we will be hit, and not with bullets, but with temptation over and over again. One more thing I want to point out. We're being created after the image of Him who's created us. We're being made like Jesus, and that's a process. It's a process we call in the theological world and even in the practical world of spirituality and following Jesus, progressive sanctification. We are progressively being made holy, being conformed into the image of Jesus. And so I want to be honest with you at this point. You will fail. You will fall on your face. You will commit yourself to obedience, and then at some point you will give into temptation. But what are you to do when that happens? You're to fall once again on the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Turn back. Confess your sin. Humble yourself. Plead for more strength. Plead to grow. Growing in Christ is a process, so be committed to the process. Have conviction, but also be patient with yourself. Be patient with others who are sinners too. Knowing that God is patient with you and with them and with all. So today, what is your sin stronghold? What sin is holding you captive? What webbing is all over your face? And the Spirit today is saying it's time to get it off. What does the Bible say about your behaviors, your attitudes? What does God think about it? Did Christ die for that sinful action, that sinful attitude? If so, then why are we remaining covered in the web? Let's pray today. Get it off. Be committed to that. Let's be convicted about that. I'm going to ask you to bow with me. I can't really imagine a scenario that none of us in this room have anything we need to deal with today. because we're all sinful people and we all grow content with it. So what is it that needs to be put to death? What is it that needs to be put off? And I want to give you this opportunity to make that confession, to repent, to turn away from it, to plead for grace and mercy, to put on what needs to be put on. And if you need to pray with somebody regarding those particular struggles, I want to invite you to come to the prayer room just to my right. Got people that want to help you think through those things. So I want to give us an opportunity to be repentant today. But I also want to give us an opportunity and just frame it this way. Take some time after repentance to rejoice in the gospel. Repentance is only possible. Putting sin to death is only possible. Putting sin off is only possible because of Christ. Give thanks for Him. So I'm going to give you a moment to pray. Again, if you need to pray with someone, if you have questions about what it is to be in Christ and to believe in Him and follow Him in faith, we want to answer those questions. And so you're welcome to come to pray in the prayer room. But otherwise, you can pray right where you're at, and I'll pray for us in a moment. God, as many of us repent of the same old sin again, our temptation is to think that You're frustrated by that. Our temptation is to think that you're saying, can't you get it right this time? But that's not Your posture. Lord, when we repent of sin, whether it's a sin we've committed time and time again or a new one that we've created in our life, You rejoice. You are merciful and patient. God, thank You for that. Help us to be people of conviction. Help us to be people of commitment. Conviction regarding the gospel, commitment to the gospel, and living it out in our day-to-day lives. God, I began this day, and I'll end it with the same prayer. Lord, we want to see victories as we apply Your word, as Your Spirit works Your word into our hearts today. We're praying for You to do great things. We pray it in Jesus' name.